Well, this is your day to shine. That's what Paul says to the church at Philippi. And he gives an instruction today that we're going to live with today. It's one of my favorites. There's great beauty to it. It will involve shining in a place that nobody can see, only you, but you can shine there all day long. And if you do, actually, it will become evident in our bodies and our words and our actions, everything else. And it's in our mind. John Milton, Paradise Lost author, said, "The mind is a world unto itself, a place unto itself, and it can make a heaven out of a hell or a hell out of heaven." It's an interesting thing. Awful lot of our thinking these days, we kind of outsource to our phones. And there's a little app on a phone. And if you want, it will track where your body is. It will let other people know where your bodies are. And sometimes families or so use those apps quite a lot. Wouldn't it be interesting if there was an app that could track where our mind is? Is my mind right now located in envy or greed or fear or ego or unsatisfied desire? That's a much more important issue than where my body might happen to be. But we get pretty careless about it. When we talk to each other, we'll ask questions like, "How are you feeling today?" Rarely do we ask, "How are you thinking today?" Or, "What do you want to do today?" But really, "How would you like to think today?" And when Paul gets to this one command, it's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He starts with the word "finally," not because he's at the end of the letter. Nope, not yet. Preachers will sometimes say "finally" and people misunderstand us. Not done yet. It's coming at the end of a series of commands, of instructions on how to live a flourishing life. And the reason it's at the end of that is because really, whether or not I'll be able to live the kind of life God wants me to, a life that is free of worry, a life that is filled with joy, a life that is gentle, is it will reflect what's going on in my mind, the nature of the thoughts in my mind. And when I have problems, they can be traced ultimately to that. Otherwise, I'm just doing behavior modification. Try really hard to control my acts. Try really hard to control my words. Now it's, "God, would you transform me by the renewing of my mind? Would you help me to escape the human condition," Paul writes about in Romans 1. "Although people knew God, they neither glorified him." There was no praise, joy, worship in life, "nor gave thanks to him," not gratitude. "But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, what's the alternative? And here it is. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." And then he goes on to talk about doing, but right now, that little word for "think" is a terribly important word. The word that Paul uses there is used, I think, about 40 times in the New Testament, 34 times by the Apostle Paul, because he realizes that really, how we live, how we feel, what we do, how we act, what we say will reflect the kind of things that we're thinking. And when he says to the church at Rome, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," is because there's all kinds of pressures to keep our minds on the wrong track. There's a philosopher, Alain de Botton, I think is how his name is pronounced, and he wrote a book called Status Anxiety. And he talks about how certain kinds of literature were written in order to ennoble our minds, to guide our thoughts in the right channels. So if you think about tragedy, he says, like Shakespeare, Greek tragedy, characters like Lear, Macbeth, the idea of them is that they are to ennoble us. We're to read those stories and recognize this is a person just as I'm a person, a mixture, a combination of good and bad. And it would not be difficult for me to go down the wrong road that they did. And so I ought to be chastened. And instead of being judgmental towards other people, I should approach them with compassion and have humility and seek help. And he contrasts this with, in his day, he lives in England, I think, the tabloids. Now, this is a little bit before the online world became so predominant, so it's even much more true online, where very often the tone that is taken is, we're not like them. They're weird. They're strange. They're losers. They're failures. And so it's easy to dismiss them and be grateful that I'm not like one of them. And he actually gave tabloid headline writers these tragic stories and asked what headlines that they would come up with. So for Othello, love-crazed immigrant kills senator's daughter, which is, you know, not a good summary of the story. For Madame Bovary, shopaholic adulteress swallows arsenic after credit fraud. For Oedipus, sex with mum was blinding. And it's a whole way of getting people to think that's filled with judgmentalism and superiority and contempt, and that's rife in our world. So here's the question. How will you think today? And Paul's inventory, his little list, is real broad. What I'd like you to do right now, and then I'll say a little bit more about these kind of thoughts, but is to become aware of my mind, for you to become aware of your mind for a moment. So I want to give you a little bit of time to sit and watch your mind like a scientist, like a naturalist who's in a setting. I got a video today of a little deer going by the house of somebody that I love. And just imagine that you're now watching in that way, kind of curious, and see what's the next thought that comes. Don't try to judge it. Don't try to force it. Just be aware of your mind. So take a moment right now. I'll be still and you watch. What's the next thought that comes? And the invitation today, as we reflect on what Paul tells us about our thinking, is to begin by simply becoming aware of what kind of things do I think? Most people do not do this. Most people, our minds are full of all kinds of thoughts, often quite toxic ones, but we're never actually aware of them or aware of the impact that they're having on us. And then to move from that to being intentional about what actually is taking place in my mind. And here it's so interesting. Paul doesn't even say you have to think about the Bible the whole time. Here's the invitation, and I'll note a few of the things that Jerry says about these wonderful words. Whatever is true, you know, truth, actual knowledge about reality is such a great gift. And lots of the people that we read are around do not speak truth to us. When I first started preaching, Nancy felt like I would sometimes distort things when I would tell stories about her or our family, and she would literally raise her hand during a sermon to do that. And of course, sometimes you get to exaggerate, but then there are times when those of us who are preach, instead of speaking the truth, may say things that are hype or shaded. I'm very capable of doing that, very capable of doing that in meetings with people when I want to get my way, try to use words to persuade. And so Paul says, just to love truth. If anything is true, think about it. And then if anything is honorable, and again, could be a story from Scripture. That's a wonderful thing. Much about Jesus is, could be, if you've ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, there are some stories where someone sacrifices themselves for the sake of another. And when we look at that, we just think that is an honorable way to act or to live. And to think about that is good. If anything is right, this has to do with treating things. Nicholas Walterstorff said that the ultimate principle of justice, which is another translation for that word right, is to treat all things according to their worth. All people, to think about people and what they are worth. But then creation, everything that God has made. And then if anything is pure. And this meaning, Jerry says, is not to be restricted to the idea of chaste in the sense of freedom from bodily sins. It certainly embraces the idea of purity in motives and actions. Pure in every part of life. Where have I seen that? Another wonderful book is called Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed, and it's the story of a little village, La Chambon, and a group of people, mostly Huguenots, who had experienced centuries of persecution for their own faith. And during the Second World War, they're basically the only community in Vichy France, Nazi-controlled France, where the people who were there, who followed Jesus, risked their own lives to help Jewish people who were fleeing from the Nazis escape to safety. And the author of that book writes about how what's so striking in it is when he would interview the people years and years later, they didn't look at it like, oh, what amazing things we did. They didn't do it in order to be heroic. It was just, that's what you do. These are people. They knock on your door. You say, yes, come in, come in. And that's a purity of motive. Think about that, Paul says. If anything, is lovely. This is kind of the opposite of a trait that Jonathan Haidt, the social psychologist, studied of disgust. Psychologists would look at disgust a long time. What produces that? Then he said the opposite of that is something that produces a sense of elevation, just kind of an uplifting. You feel it in your chest when you see it. And he wanted to promote that. In fact, he started telling people then, although his name is spelt H-A-I-D-T, pronounce it height, not hate, because he didn't want to communicate hate to people. And then if anything is admirable, if anything is of good report, if anything is likely to excite people's sense of virtue, or I want to be that way. I was at a restaurant a couple days ago, and the woman behind the counter, probably not her dream job, she served each person with so much attentiveness and joy and presence that it made me think, man, if she can be that while she's in this job, I admire that deeply. So we can find these words, we can find these traits in creation, in people, in scripture, in story, in art, in our work, all over the place. Here's the invitation today. Don't let your mind go on default. Be a scientist, take a look at it closely, and then whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, and it is, if anything is praiseworthy, and it is, think about these things. Why would I not do that? Shine.
Hey, thanks for tuning in here at Become New. We hope that you make taking in this teaching, whether on YouTube or podcast or the website, a part of your daily habit of reorienting your thoughts, your mind, on things above. And in so doing, that helps you grow spiritually one day at a time. One thing I wanted to let you know about is that we're developing something new at Become New. And it's actually a spiritual formation newsletter. And we're in the beta development stages right now. But if you'd be interested in checking that out, it's really geared for ministry leaders or people who are interested in spiritual formation. If you want to check that out, you can go to becomenew.com/formation. and sign up to be a part of the beta test group. It's something John's really excited about, and we think that it's gonna be really helpful for people that are interested in spiritual formation. So go take a look, check it out if you want to. Also, if you need prayer, we want you to know that we would love to pray for you. Prayer is really at the heart of who Become New is. We meet every weekday to pray for folks just like yourself. So don't face whatever you're facing alone. Let us pray with you. You can send your request to us. All of our contact info is in the show notes. Thanks for tuning in. We'll catch you next time.